Galatians, please. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It's a real privilege to be here tonight and open the Word of God with you in Broadview. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye be so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Chapter 3. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Chapter 4, verse 3. And so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I've read a little bit from each chapter because I have been looking at the letter, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, the whole letter. So I just wanted to say a few things about the epistle to the Galatians. First for myself, I was studying it, and because of the opportunity to speak tonight, hopefully I can share a few thoughts with you as well that will be an encouragement along the way. Now, I was reading about Martin Luther. He loved this epistle. He preached on it often. Can't remember too many preaching on the letter of Paul to the Galatians. We know the text, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the fruit of the Spirit. Those wonderful texts, but the epistle as a whole, perhaps we don't look at it too much. Luther called this epistle his wife. That's how much he preached on it. I'm getting a little bit worried about my wife as well. I was studying so much, but she understands. But this is a nice letter, a wonderful letter, with a lot of great gospel truth in it. Of course, the reason Luther liked this epistle was he discovered the truth of the gospel. This little saying, the just shall live by faith. You have it in Habakkuk, you have it in Romans and Hebrews and Galatians. The just shall live by faith. And here was a man trying to do the best he could to earn his way into favor with God, and apparently was on his knees trying to do something to merit God's salvation. And the truth of the gospel broke into his soul that through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could know the forgiveness of sins. The just shall live by faith. And he arose. And no doubt the cry of his heart was, I am free. I'm saved. Now, as we read, this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas founded those churches on their first missionary journey, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium. It's interesting, it's written to the churches, so this was a circular letter that would have gone around through these different churches. There was no church of Galatia. They were autonomous, local testimonies to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter is addressed to the churches in Galatia. In Acts chapter 13, we read there in the beginning of their ministry that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And that work was to go out and to preach the gospel. And as we read through the New Testament, we find that often problems developed in areas where the gospel was preached. In fact, I don't think you can really find a church where there wasn't some problem associated that came in after the preaching of the gospel. But the gospel was preached, and souls believed the gospel, souls were saved, and little testimonies were formed. Now, I just mentioned that about problems that come in, because in the letter to the Galatians, there's a huge problem. A huge problem. Mixing in law with grace, and the two are incompatible. But you know, you could take the defeatist attitude and say, you know, there's going to be problems, so why bother? What's the use? But that was never the approach that the Apostle Paul took. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What these people need, the answer is found in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So there were problems. But I want to encourage the assembly here at Broadview, a downtown assembly. I know you're still holding forth, and other assemblies as well that I see represented here tonight. And we could take that attitude. What's the use? Nobody's coming in. There's not a lot being done. But that was never the attitude that filled the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it shouldn't fill our heart as well. We should take courage to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So continue to get the gospel out. You know, I was thinking of Brother Peter Orosiuk. And I'm sure most of us have heard him give his testimony. Excuse me. And how those two men came to where he was and where he was living in a basement apartment. And it was known by everybody that that was a den of iniquity, because Peter was linked with drugs and whatnot and the crime scene and whatnot. But one of those men, realizing that it was a lot of trouble down those steps, he said, I don't think we should go. It's, you know, there's a reputation connected with this place. And the other brother said, if we don't believe that the gospel can reach a man like that, that there's not the power in the gospel of Christ to turn a man around and save him and put him on his way to heaven, we might just well pack our bags and go home. And they went down. And the rest is history. And how those men opened up the scriptures, I think, I could be wrong in this, but I know it was on one occasion at least when they were talking to Peter, and one of the brethren read Isaiah chapter 53, but he was wounded. The truth of the gospel, for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Peter said to one of those men, just imagine with his intellect how he could eat those brethren up. And he said, I could write all those things about Jesus too. This was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. And one of those brethren just said, who told you that was about Jesus? How did he know? And the hook was in. I will make you fishers of men. And these men went out with the gospel and they caught a giant fish who in turn saw thousands, well, hundreds of others saved as well. So we can be encouraged in the spread of the gospel, although problems may develop. Let's not make excuses, but let's put our confidence in the gospel of God. Paul's heart is 100% sold out to the gospel. Later on in this epistle, he says, you see how large a letter I have written to you with mine own hand. It wasn't his custom to write the letters, they were dictated, and others wrote it down. But his burden was such for the gospel and for those who had received the gospel and the danger that they were in. He says, and maybe he had a problem with his eyes. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. There was some problem, but still he went there with the gospel. And his heart beat. His heartbeat went up when the gospel was preached, when it was proclaimed, when it was preserved. And as it were, his heartbeat went down when it was perverted. And that's what we find in the first chapter of Galatians, that the gospel was perverted. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. In verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word is another of a different kind. Which is not another. It's not the same kind at all. In fact, it is no gospel at all. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to reverse, to turn it around. The gospel that Paul preached was a gospel of the free grace of God. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they were turning it around and they were reversing it and making it a gospel or a so-called gospel of works. It was a Christ plus experience. Mr. Hunter, in his book on Galatians, and I recommend it to you, I relied heavily on it preparing for this meeting tonight, he says there, among many other helpful things, he says, Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. When you add anything to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're supplanting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were perverting the gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, not I but Christ. They were saying not Christ but I. And the emphasis on what they could do. Grace is what God does for us. Law is what I do for God. And that is not the basis of God's salvation at all. Of course, the great mantra of the Judaizers that were coming in and preaching this other gospel, which was no gospel at all, was except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to keep the law, you cannot be saved. Rubbish. But that's what they were teaching. And as a result of that teaching, many of the believers were being led astray, and they were being removed. As we read there, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. So this is why we're going over the truths of the gospel tonight, that we might be preserved in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being removed from the simplicity that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read there, I read down a little bit in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and he repeats the same thing twice. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats that in verse 9, let him be accursed. You know, it wouldn't it be something that would be very, very profitable if I'm thinking of Christendom as a whole and the gospel that is preached in Christendom today. And we see a mixture of paganism and Judaism, men wearing long robes and all the rituals that they go through and the incense. And we see modernism that we face today and ecumenicalism. And we have lost a lot, Christendom. Lost a lot. And what they have lost is the simplicity of New Testament gatherings, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the authority of the Word of God is set aside. And the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is not recognized, nor is the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged. And so Christendom is rife with a false gospel, with a perverted gospel. I suppose the reason this is on my heart is that, like many of you, we did attend a funeral lately where one of the major denominations in Christendom were in charge of the funeral, and they preached that gospel. Very hard to listen to. Now, I believe that the man that passed away was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the person who was taking the funeral did not know the man. So he was just presenting their gospel. And that gospel really was this, and the main scripture text that was used was Micah 6 and 8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Language for the saved, applied in a general way to the whole audience. But really, as if by nature we were capable of doing that. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And the preacher made the application that this person did that, and therefore they are in heaven. What does the Bible say? But all we like sheep have gone astray. Have we walked humbly with our God? Have we done justly? Is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? But that was not the gospel that was preached at that funeral. What doth the Lord require of thee but to walk justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And preaching the true gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, includes the message. It is based on this foundation of man's ruin. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And then we thunder out the gospel, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And a perverted gospel has no room for the cross. We don't need the cross. I have something good, some spark of good in me. There must be something in myself that I can boast about. That's a perverted gospel. The apostle says in this letter, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Apostle Paul, I noticed this text at the front of the hall tonight. He said, I determined, when he went into Corinth, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. So by God's grace, I trust that God will enable us to maintain the truth of the gospel. And that's an expression that is found twice in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, the truth of the gospel. What was Paul's attitude to those who perverted the gospel? He says, to whom he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. ESV says, not for a moment. And so I trust that we will have some backbone when it comes to the faithful presentation of the gospel, and I would encourage you all here in your own little corner of the vineyard to remain faithful to the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The letter to Galatians can be divided up. The first two chapters are historical or personal, and chapter 3 and 4 are doctrinal, and then chapter 5 and chapter 6 are more practical in nature. In chapter 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he's defending his apostleship, because there were those, of course, the Judaizing teachers that were coming along and saying, he's no apostle at all. At best, he's just a disciple of the apostles. And whatever he was preaching, whatever he taught, he just heard it from other men, and now he's just passing it on secondhand to you. And he does not have the authority of the original 12. So the apostle, at the beginning of the letter, he sets before them how he became an apostle and how he received the gospel. So there's a defense of his apostleship, but really the reason he does this is to set before them the authenticity of the gospel that he preached. That it was the gospel of the grace of God. And how did he get it? He says here, it was not after man, neither received it I of man. He says, it was by revelation. The 12 apostles received their commission by the Lord when he was on earth. But the apostle Paul received his commission by the Lord from heaven. But still, they were commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, and for 3 years he was alone in preparation for service for the Lord. And I can just make a practical application here. He spent time alone in order to serve the Lord later on. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 30 years old before he began his public ministry. And there are younger ones here as well. And all of us need this truth that if we're going to serve the Lord in public, we need to take time alone in private and get something from the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, it was by revelation, a direct revelation from heaven, that he was commissioned, how he was saved, and then he was commissioned. He says, before I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious. Then he writes there in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I've got nothing to boast of. He died for me, a sinner. And that's the message I'm preaching to others. And I got it from the Lord directly. No secondhand, nothing secondhand about this at all. When we come into chapter 2, there are three main themes that we look at. There's the incident with Titus, and the question about whether or not he should be circumcised. And then you have the James, Cephas, and John, pillars in the church. That is, they had the responsibility. They bore the responsibility for the assembly in Jerusalem. James, Cephas, and John. It'd be nice to meet those men in heaven. And then we have the incident with Peter. We took time to read about that together. Now, with Titus, he was a Greek, and he was not circumcised. And he went up to the council in Jerusalem, where the question in view was, do the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved? Is this just going to be a sect of Judaism, Christianity, just an add-on? Does he need to come that way? Does he need to be circumcised? And what's interesting is that Titus is a test case, and there he is in the hotbed of legalism, of those who were teaching that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Titus, a Gentile, at this conference, and he was not circumcised. And that should have settled the question once for all for those believers in Galatia, that here was Titus at this conference with James, Cephas, and John, and he was not circumcised. False brethren rose up and required that, but he was not circumcised. It was not necessary for God's salvation. In fact, as we read through the letter, we'll find that when Abraham was saved, he was on Gentile ground. He was plucked. Our brother prayed, return to God from idols to serve the living and true God from heaven. And when Abraham was saved, he was like you and me, a Gentile, and he was saved by the grace of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then they mentioned that in this letter that Paul was preaching circumcision. And they brought up another case, the case of Timothy, another Gentile who was circumcised. But why was Timothy circumcised? He was circumcised for the furtherance of the gospel, so that they would have a doorway, they would get in, they would have the favor of the people, and not let something simple hinder the going forth of the gospel. But it was never done as an addition, adding something that you must do this in order to be saved. It was simply so that there would be the furtherance of the gospel. You know, when you think of it, it's really an attack on the sufficiency of the work of Christ. When we add something to the work of Christ, to the person and work of Christ, you're saying it's not enough. Brethren, it is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Someone has said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's amen to the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And I want to stress that tonight in this meeting from this letter of Paul to the Galatians, the great word of religion today and legalism is do. But we know the word of the gospel is done. It's done. It's finished. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And on the cross again, it is finished. Is that where you're resting tonight? In the truth of the gospel? I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. And that should thrill our souls tonight. In view of the Lord's Supper tomorrow, to be able to rise to our feet. You know, I was speaking about the devotion of the Apostle Paul and his heart for the things of God. In Philippians we read there about the Apostle Paul, an open window on a devoted heart. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then we come to Galatians. That heart, as I said, is beating with the rise and fall of the way the gospel is presented. It was so precious to the Apostle Paul. We can't go back to the law. We can't go back to the law. We can't go back to what I've alluded to in Christendom today with all of the ceremonies and the rites and the rituals. Peter said to go back to the law is to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It's bondage. The law condemns. The opposite of justification is condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He bore it all on the cross. He said, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In Galatians chapter 6, to read about bearing one another's burdens. I want to tell you tonight that burdens are lifted at Calvary, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Wonderful truth of the gospel. When we look at the middle section of chapter 2, and we read there about James, Cephas, and John, and I said it'd be nice to meet those men in heaven, but the way the apostle presents these men here is just a little different. He says, those who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He says, they added nothing to me. Ooh, that's pretty serious stuff. They, the apostles, the ones that, see, the problem is, the Judaizing teachers who were going out to further regions, out to Galatia, they were making their boasts in these men. It says here that God accepteth no man's person. It's not that Paul was diminishing the apostles in any way at all. We gather around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine. But it's not that Paul was diminishing these men, James, Cephas, and John. The problem was that the other men were making too much of them. And that's where the problem comes in. So we need not to make too much of man or of one another. But the important point to notice here is that Paul received the right hands of fellowship from James, Cephas, and John. I would like to be there when they read this letter. You know, you just told us you came from James, and you have authority from James, and they would have linked James, Cephas, and John, all three of them together. We're here representing them. And the Apostle Paul writes the letter, we were with James, Cephas, and John, and they gave us the right hands of fellowship. They're in full accord with the gospel that we are preaching, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave us the full hand, the right hands of fellowship. They had different spheres of service. One went to the circumcision and one went to the uncircumcision. But whether it was right or left, circumcised or uncircumcised, it was the same gospel. The same gospel. So it's wonderful truth. Now, the last section of chapter 2 that I want to mention is this incident with Peter. You know, it takes a lot of courage to confront someone. And trouble can arise from the most unlikely source. From among yourselves shall arise brethren, seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. Who would have ever imagined that it is said here about Peter that you are not walking according to the truth of the gospel? When those men came down, first of all, Peter went down to Antioch, and he was joining in with the Gentiles, the believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no difference. He had that vision, of course, about the blanket coming down and the animals and whatnot. That's all history. And then the Jerusalem Council, where he stood up and made a declaration about the truth of the gospel. But here comes in, he's there with the Gentiles, the Christians who were saved. And when these men come down, supposedly from James, what happens? Peter withdrew himself. Hard to believe. Now, what's the motive? Why did he do that? Why do we do some of the things we do? I suppose we can point the finger at ourselves. We're not always walking according to the truth of the gospel either. And I suppose the time is pretty well gone, and maybe that can be the emphasis tonight, is the truth of the gospel. Are we walking according to the truth of the gospel that we have received and believed with all our heart? And here was an assembly that was enjoying unity and fellowship, Jew and Gentile, and because of Peter's actions, there was a cleavage in the assembly, and it was torn apart. One going this way and one going that way. And that's when the Apostle Paul stood up to the man, Peter, who walked with the Lord Jesus, who saw the Lord Jesus, who listened to the Lord Jesus, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We're not home yet. And the Apostle Paul, he points out to Peter, and really, we can't read a man's heart, but out of fear. Out of fear. He wanted to maintain his popularity and his status in the church at Jerusalem. And in order to maintain that, he compromised the truth of the gospel. And there were problems in that assembly because of the way that Peter acted. Oh, what a lesson to our hearts. To be men and women who will stand for the truth of the gospel as the Apostle Paul did. Now, the time is gone. I'm just going to look at verse 17 with you. It's a verse that's very, to me, difficult. Chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." They were saying that it was a sin to abandon the law. The Judaizers. It's a sin to abandon the law as a means of justification or as a means of sanctification. You need the law. Of course, that is not according to the scriptures. We're in Romans chapter 6, that's where we are right now in Brackendale. Oh, Brackendale. Langstaff. We're studying Romans chapter 6 about sanctification. And it says very clearly there, "A sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." And those chapters about sanctification being set apart from sin unto God, the meaning of sanctification, there's no mention there of applying the law as a rule of life to your experience. The truth is presented of our identity. What's the way to be sanctified? To be set apart from sin unto God? It's by our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. To know that our old man was crucified with Christ. There is a recognition of that fact, that I have been crucified with Christ. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon means appropriation. Take it for yourself. Apply it personally. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then to yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead. That's the application of the truth. And they were saying, if you abandon the law, you're sinning. But in verse 18, it says very clearly here, "But for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." It's not in abandoning the law that we become sinners. It's in going back to the law. What we are saying is a slander. It's a slur on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that his work is not enough. You see, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now, Mr. Huntry gives four interpretations of that verse. So the way I understand it, and just share it with you tonight, is this. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. I have trusted Christ, but then I begin to think, well, really, am I really safe? Am I really saved? Am I 100% saved? So then, like these people were doing, I go back to the law. Add the law to Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is that Christ is not enough. And that makes Christ the minister of sin. Which is impossible. The idea is repugnant. And he's bringing it before them that the work of Christ is enough. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for this letter that brings before us the truth of the gospel. Pray that this truth may impress each one of us here tonight, and we might live in the good of it day by day. We've been speaking about the gospel, and we think of the assembly here in their outreach with the children and their weekly gospel meeting and their burden for the community. We think of open airs in the summer, and so we pray that they will be encouraged and to continue in the things, that the Lord would strengthen the things that remain here and build them up, we pray, in other assemblies represented here as well. We thank you for the refreshment and fellowship and the goodness of God to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.